That's been a great beginning for this series as we've been in it, just watching metal being forged into a new shape, and that's what we wanted God to be doing. I'm grateful for all you who came out today. You're either the really dedicated or the crazy people. I'm not sure which one, those that are in the room, I'm a crazy person, so I don't know the difference either, but really glad for those that are in the room and those at home. And you know, if you're at home, just hit the share button on Facebook today, because there are a lot of people that maybe are missing church because of the weather, and maybe they have an opportunity to connect with God this morning through what we're doing. So share that with some others as we get going. We're on the last week of our message series that we've called Refined, where we've been allowing God just to refine our hearts and refine our lives as believers and as the church. And I had a person tell me last Sunday that God's really been continuing to refine her in these weeks, especially in the area of clearing away debris, and said that he just keeps bringing other areas of her life that she needs to clear the debris from. And I just find that a really beautiful thing, and I pray that's going on in the lives of all of us through this time together. Our journey through this refining process has taken us through the clearing of debris, claiming new ground, keeping new ground, and today we're going to talk about coming alive. The whole intent of God refining us is for us to really come alive for Christ, for Jesus. Your whole life is about purpose. Did you know that? Because some people don't know that. They don't realize their life is about purpose. They spend their whole life seeking out a purpose for life, but your whole life is about purpose. Or some people may feel that they have purpose for a time, but then it kind of goes away, or as time goes on, they feel like that purpose isn't as realized unless they've come to realize their purpose through Jesus. And unless they do that, they start to doubt purpose for their lives altogether. Typically, if you don't find your purpose in Jesus, the older you get in life, the more you begin to question it. If you find some seasons of purpose, maybe through your job, maybe through your relationships or through marriage or through your family, but as you get older and you watch some of those seasons move by, I've seen people who they begin to question more and more what is their purpose if they've not found that, secured that purpose in Jesus. As believers in Jesus, God's refining us, friends, for real purpose all through our lives, through every season, all the part of our lives. And the more that you walk this life with him in his will and in his way, the more that purpose becomes more and more real to you. The disciples went through refining. Have you thought about that? The disciples went through all kinds of refining. They went through refining as they walked with Jesus. They went through refining after Jesus died and rose from the dead and the church was being started, until the point that they died. A prime example of refining of the disciples is Peter. I mean, just look at some of his life as he walked with Jesus and began after Jesus had risen. Do you remember or know the account of when Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water, when they're out in the boat in a big body of water, and he comes walking across the surface of the water? Do you know that account? And Peter gets all eager and says, "Lord, I want to go out in the water with you. Let me get out and walk with you." And Jesus tells him to come, and he does. He does it. He steps out of the boat, and he walks on water's surface. Peter, mere man, does it. Can you in your mind even begin to allow that image to take place? Can you even, I mean, we've never seen anybody walk on water. Can you even think of that for real? It was real, at least for a few moments, until Peter allowed himself to have that same doubtful thought that we have in our minds about somebody being able to do that. A man walking on water, and he starts to doubt. He turns his eyes off of Jesus just for a moment, and he starts going down. And he calls out for Jesus, who rescues him just with his hand and lifts him back up. Peter was being refined in that moment. He was learning what it means to always trust Jesus and to not take your eyes off of Jesus. If Jesus calls you to walk on water in some area of your life, then you know what? You better be ready to step out of the boat. You better be willing to trust him. That's refining happening to you. Another time when Jesus was illustrating servanthood to his disciples, he was washing their feet. Do you remember the story? And he came to Peter, and what did Peter do? If you know the story, then Peter said, "No, Lord, don't wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And when Jesus said to him, unless I wash your feet, Peter, you can't have a part of me. So Peter says, well, then wash my, not just my feet, but my hands and my head and everything else as well. And Jesus says to Peter, you don't need a bath, Peter. You don't need a bath. Peter's trying to show humility, right? I mean, we can assume that. But at the same time, wouldn't it have been really humility if he would have taken the role to wash Jesus' feet the way they did in their custom? If he had been washing the other people's feet, wouldn't that have been true humility if he'd done that when they came in the room to begin with? See, I had a thought this week as I was looking at this story and thinking about this story. Could it be that when Peter tried to stop Jesus from washing his feet, that he was actually having a guilt response? A guilt response. No, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. I blew it when we came into this room. I should have been the one washing your feet, everybody else's feet. After all, that's our custom. That's the custom. If you come in the room, there's not a servant there to do it, then the first person in the room is supposed to assume that role. But none of them assumed that role. Neither did Peter. Peter and all the others ignored the job. Now, Jesus is doing for them what they should have done all along. And I think that Peter's perhaps feeling a little bit guilty. And in response to that guilt, he's moving toward humility when he says to Jesus, then wash all of me, Jesus. But listen to me closely. Jesus' refining isn't based on feeling guilty. It's not based on feeling guilty. God doesn't play the guilt game. None of these messages over the last 3 weeks or this message this morning is about making you or me feel guilty. Now, they may bring us some conviction to our lives, to our hearts, but conviction and guilt are two very different things. Conviction is God moving in your heart to teach you that you're moving in the wrong way, that you're going down the wrong path, and so God's going to turn you toward going down the right path. That's what conviction does for us, and that is refining. It's refining. Feelings of guilt come from only one of two places. They either come from the devil, who really wants you to believe that you're guilty and so that you're not worth any good, or he'll just keep pressing that guilt button over and over as long as you'll receive those ungodly beliefs from him. Or the other place that feelings of guilt come is from ourselves, when we're unwilling to forgive ourselves. When God forgives you, listen to me, it's all done. It's done. He's ready to move on with you. The thing that holds us back, many people back from moving on, is when we don't forgive ourselves. But listen, who are you and I to not forgive someone that God's already forgiven, even if that someone is yourself? If God's forgiven you, it's done, and you can forgive yourself. I wonder if, as Peter's being refined here, if he's feeling guilty, and as he says to Jesus, wash all of me, and Jesus says, that's not necessary. If I wash all of you, then I'm conceding to your guilty feeling. This foot washing isn't about me making you feel guilty. It's about love. It's about me showing you, all of you, that you missed a chance to serve and to give real love. And I'm doing this and showing you this to show you what a heart looks like and what it's like when you're being convicted so that you'll never make that mistake and miss the opportunity again. I'm giving you this example of how a refined heart chooses to live and chooses to love. It chooses to serve others every time. And then there's the time that Peter's being refined when Jesus is taken away by the guards in the garden in the middle of the night. Jesus asked the disciples to pray with him, right? All night long to pray with him. And they kept falling asleep, if you know the story. Why do you think Jesus asked them to pray with him in the first place? Well, I believe he wanted them to pray for him, one, for him, for what he was about to face. But I think he was also having them pray with him so that they'd be ready, so that their hearts would be ready for what was about to go down that night. But they didn't pray, did they? No. Instead, they kept falling asleep. And so, when the soldiers came, they weren't ready at all. And what does Peter do? Jesus told them not to use force, but because Peter's heart wasn't ready, because he wasn't prayed up, he pulls out his knife or his sword, and he cuts off a soldier's ear. Then Jesus immediately rebukes Peter and then heals the man's ear, and then he has to call down the soldiers who are now ready to take not just Jesus, but all of the disciples, and he says, it's me you came for, leave them. And they take him, and the disciples who are not prepared, they scatter everywhere. Even if Peter's short and his short-sightedness, Jesus is refining him. Pray, Peter, violence isn't my way. Put away your sword. Then there's the biggie with Peter, right? His defining moment of refining. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Peter will deny him three times before the next morning. And Peter's like, no way, Jesus. There's no way I'll die before I'll ever deny you. While Jesus is taken, and Peter's the only one who has enough guts to at least follow the soldiers along as they take him away. But when the pressure gets thick, Jesus is being oppressed, he's being persecuted, and Peter's waiting, and then comes the first accusation, and then the second accusation, and then the third accusation. You know him. You were with him. You're one of them. And three times, just as Jesus told him he would, Peter says, no, not me. I don't even know the man. And after the realization of his blowing it, friends, Peter is crushed. I mean, he breaks down. He weeps. He cries like a baby. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just really blown it? You've just made one bad choice or a bad choice after another, and you know you're wrong. You know you've blown it, and it leads you to such remorse that your spirit is crushed. I sure have. I've been there more than once, and do you know what there is beauty that can come in the pit? Real grief, real remorse, real lamenting of your sin, it'll bring you to the other side of it. It'll bring you to healing and to reconciliation with God if you let it, and if you surrender to God. It'll refine you and take you to a brand new place. Jesus did this for Peter after he rose from the dead. He pulls Peter aside, and three times, once for each denial, he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time he gives restoring words to Peter, speaks refining words over him, speaks purpose words over his life, and he says to him, then feed my lambs. Then take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. And friends, Peter went on through this refining to become the rock that Jesus called him of the church. He became the leader that Jesus called him to be in the beginning of the church, and the church was born all through refining. Peter and the disciples were always being refined, and they went on to live their lives with a purpose of the greatness of God, and a great purpose that took them all the way till they were willing to die for it. God's not calling for the refining of the church just so that he can get our attention, friends. He's doing it to bring us purpose, more purpose than we could ever imagine. He's doing it so that we'll truly come alive in the purpose that we were built for. Friends, as the refined of Jesus, we're like diamonds in the rough. Diamonds that were meant to come out and meant to shine in this world in a way that it ignites this world for Jesus. The world needs the light of Jesus today like no other day before. And Jesus chose the church to be the one who brings that light. Refining leads to purpose. That purpose leads us to engage for Jesus. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at four ways of engaging in this purpose. Four ways, once we're refined, to engage with Jesus. Four different stages of engaging. The first stage of engaging is this. It's to reignite. Listen, friends. Now more than ever, our world needs to be reignited for Jesus. More than ever. The press is on in the world to smolder the truth of Jesus. In China, efforts have been greatly heightened to press down and smolder out the church. Francis Chan, a great teacher, went there to try to start churches. He just got sent home with his sons-in-laws. The churches they started are now on their own. 700 Ethiopian Christians were just killed by refugees. And the voice and the practice of Christians is being squelched like never before right here in our own country. We are refined to reignite truth in this world. And that brings people to Jesus. Here are these words from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which God gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The church needs to be fanned into flame. You and I need to be fanned into flame with the gift that God has given us. To not be timid and not be fearful, but to have a spirit of power and love and self-control. We need to, like never before, not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, but even to be willing to suffer for the message, Jesus dying and rising to save us all who will receive him. This, friends, is and always has been God's purpose for us. There are three things we need to do in order to reignite others with truth. The first is you must choose to know the truth. You must choose to know the truth for yourself. You know, it's not enough to be raised in the church. It's not enough to say, I grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents and Christian grandparents, and so that makes me a Christian. And by the way, this heritage of Christian homes, of raising up children in Christ, it's becoming less and less in our culture. But it's not enough just to say that because I was raised in a Christian home, now I'm a Christian. It's not enough to say America is a Christian nation founded on Christian values, so of course I'm a Christian. That message is being challenged right now, by the way, as to whether we really are a Christian nation or not, whether that's the case any longer. But listen to me, if you were privileged being raised going to church, and if you were blessed growing up in a Christian home with Christian parents, Christian grandparents, and being in a nation that was founded on Christian values and Christian beliefs, if you've received that, the acts of God's grace for your life, then of course that's a blessing, and that's a good thing, but none of those things are what I'm talking about. Whether you grew up with Christian influence around you, or whether you didn't, at some point you still need to choose truth for yourself, the truth of Jesus for yourself. No one inherits a relationship with Jesus. No one gets into heaven on the coattails of their parents or their grandparents. Calling American Christian doesn't make you a Christian. At some point, you need to choose to know that truth for yourself. To reignite somebody else in the truth of Jesus, you first have to know it yourself. You have to claim it yourself. You have to live it yourself. And if you've not done that, that's your starting point right here, is you coming to claim that for yourself. Listen to the seeking and embracing of truth of God that's shared with us in Psalm 11, 25 through 30. This is somebody who's really seeking to know God. Listen to as they share, my soul clings to dust. A lot of the world right now, they're clinging to dust. Nothing that's concrete, nothing that's secure at all. They're clinging to dust. He says, give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far away, far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. The psalmist is saying, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. We have to choose that way in order for us to have it. Make your faith known And reigniting others becomes your natural heart response. The second thing you need to do to reignite others in truth is this. You must live by that truth. You don't just know it, you gotta live by it. Claiming knowledge of something isn't enough. If you really believe in it, it's going to impact how you live. If you believe it's truth, then you better live by it. And the truth is that you'll never reignite anybody else in the truth of Jesus if they don't see him being lived out in your life as well. A few months ago, we went to Verizon to upgrade Caroline's cell phone. It was just beginning to have some issues. It was just time. And you know, when I'm making my decision on a new cell phone, I like to see what cell phone that the salesperson's using. Right? Because they have access to the best phones. I assume they have the best deals on the best phones. They're not going to use a piece of garbage phone, especially when they're trying to sell you one. So I want to know what phone that salesperson is using, because it's something that they believe in, right? They believe in it enough to use it in their life. If I'm going to tell someone else about the truth of Jesus, they're likely going to look at my life to see if I'm really believing in what I'm talking about, to see if I'm really living in that truth. That's not to say that my life's got to be perfect or look perfect. That's not even possible this side of heaven. But they should be able to see how my life is being refined to look more and more and more like Jesus. If I tell them about the love and the kindness of Jesus, but they see me being a real jerk to somebody else, somewhere else, they're going to say, yeah, right. You have no credibility here. If I tell them that Jesus has sacrificed himself for them, but I'm not willing to put them ahead of me and to love and to serve them in some way, then they're not going to find credibility in my words either. We have got to live what we say we believe, or we're not really believing in this truth for our own lives. 1 John 1:5 through 6 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And Jesus himself teaches us in John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have to live in the purpose we say we believe in, and the truth we believe in. The third thing we need to do to reignite others in truth is you must bring people to the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6 says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. God desires that everyone be saved, that everyone come to the knowledge of this truth that we have, which is that Jesus was sent as the mediator, as the ransom, at just the right time to take our place for our sins. Those who are refined and by Jesus, they know this message for themselves, and they know it's a message that needs to reignite our world. And so they take on God's purpose to bring whoever they can to that truth. So the first stage of engaging is to reignite. We have to reignite the world to Jesus. The second stage of engaging is to revive. Revive. Reigniting is what we need to do outside of the church. Reaching the world, but reviving is what needs to happen inside of the church. Friends, where is the fire of the church gone? The church's fire was already fading before there was ever a COVID-19. And then COVID-19 comes in like this big fire extinguisher. It just starts hosing the whole church, right? It just keeps putting out the passion of the church. And then the political season rolls around. And the political debating. And it's like an industrial oven hood that just sucks all of the rest of the flame and the smoke out with it. And then what do we have left? Seriously, friends, I've seen more passion from some believers that I know about who's going to be the president and about the political state of our country than I've ever seen them have over Jesus refining them. Facebook posts that I've seen that are either saying how good it is to be back to normal again since Biden is in, or how since Trump is out, or how Trump is the way, the truth, and the life. Both of those things just make me puke. I mean, don't get me wrong. I know our nation's important. I have my opinion as well, who I would prefer to be president. I do have concerns of what's going on in our nation and all of that. But first, you're not going to see me posting anything about any of that on Facebook. And second, and more importantly, who are we steering people toward? Are we steering them to Jesus in these political discussions and in these political passions? When Jesus said that he would render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's, he was in a nation ruled by dictator Romans. Hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I am not saying that who's president and what they're doing doesn't matter. I'm not saying that at all. Of course it matters. Of course it matters. And our nation will be held accountable for all the atrocities that happen. But what I am saying is some have let their passion for the way they think things should be step over their passion for knowing Jesus and for making Jesus known. That is our purpose. Our purpose is to bring people to Jesus, not to our political persuasion. What if we saw that kind of passion for Jesus that we've seen from so many over the candidates and their political opinions? Who is it that we really represent? Who is it that's really on the throne? If we're going to speak for any ruling authority at all, it should be for Jesus, because Scripture teaches us that God establishes kings and God removes kings, but the only king who always stays on the throne is Jesus. So that's the authority that we want to promote. That's the one we want to be passionate about and tell others about, that the church should be passionate about. It's Jesus. The church needs revived. And until we who are the church begin to be refined, allowing God to mold us and make us and shape us, we'll be sitting on our hands. We'll be singing under our breath in worship. We'll keep talking about what the church should do and not stepping up and doing it. We'll settle for a 5-minute daily devotion instead of digging into God's word and keeping it as our daily sustenance to life. The church needs to be refined so that it can be revived. So that it can be revived. Psalm 69, 30 through 33 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull or with horns or hoofs. In other words, more than the money that you're going to offer, this will please God. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You will seek God. Let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Friends, the Lord knows that we're needy. He knows that we're prisoners, but he wants to revive our hearts, the hearts of his people. Psalm 85, 6 through 7 cries out for revival. It says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. It's a cry for God to revive us. And then God gives us a prescription for revival in 2 Corinthians 7:14. This is a verse that I've heard people talking about all through 2020, people in the church. All through 2020, they recite this verse, they post this verse. Are they doing what this verse says? This is where revival will come from. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And heal their land. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to turn from our wicked ways. This is for the church. This isn't telling the world you need to do this. God's saying, the church, you need to do this. Turn from your wicked ways. Do you know what that is? That's being refined. That's God refining us. Humble ourselves. Pray. Seek forgiveness. Turn from our wicked ways. That's refining. God will forgive our sins and heal our land, and revival will happen. It will happen in the church. The third stage of engaging is to release. So we reignite outside of the church. We need to revive inside of the church. And then believers in Jesus who are refined will be released to do ministry and mission. God helps us to realize his great purposes for our lives by calling us into action. Listen to the scripture passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Listen to what this says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Do you know what this verse is teaching us? It's teaching us that the job of the leaders in the church is to equip the people of the church. It says the saints. Now, we have this misnomer in our society that it says a saint is a person who's near perfect. They're the saintly person, but Scripture teaches us different. Scripture teaches us that every Christian is called a saint. So it's talking about you and me here, the saints of the church. So my job as your pastor, Mike's job as your worship leader, Matt's job as the family life director, the lead team's job as leaders in this church is not to do all the ministry, but it's to equip you to be the ministers, to equip the saints to do the work of God. We're refined to be released to do ministry for God. And the real beauty of that is that God gifts us, and he gifts us all differently, different kinds of ministry in the church. Listen to this amazing passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 that teach this. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there are many gifts, but different gifts that others have, but they're all empowered by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. And we let that sink in for a moment because it's incredible. My gift might be speaking. Your gift might be working with children or being a helper person who takes down chairs and sets up chairs. Doesn't matter what the gift is. It's all by the same Holy Spirit. Let's go on. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So it says for the common good. God releases us for ministry for the common good in the church. It goes on, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This list, friends, gives us a look at the gifts. It's not an exhaustive gift list. It's not all of the gifts. There are other lists in Scripture. Friends, God is refining us, the church, to be released into serving with our gifts by the same Spirit for the common good of everyone. And listen, if you want to know more about how God has gifted you, then I strongly encourage you to go through the next journey class that I lead. Because that's a big portion of what we do, to help you understand your spiritual giftedness, your personality, how it connects to ministry. We're going to start the next journey class on Sunday, February 21st at 2 o'clock. There'll be a sign-up starting next week in the atrium if you're at home. This is a great opportunity because you can come out because it's not going to be a whole bunch of people. We'll spread out. We'll be spread apart enough. So if you've been staying at home through all this but you'd like to get out, this will be a good opportunity to do that. You can call or email me and sign up for the class so that I know who all is coming. Great opportunity for you to learn about your spiritual giftedness, to learn how to mature in Christ, all kinds of other great things about discipleship in that class. There's one final stage of engaging, and it's this. It's reward. Ultimately, refining leads to reward. It's not the reason that we're refined. We don't say, oh, God, so I'm surrendering to you. I want you to refine me. I want you to mold me and shape me more like Jesus so that I can get a big, fat reward someday. That's the whole wrong attitude. That's not what we're saying. However, the Bible tells us that when we engage with Jesus and we engage for Jesus, nothing we do for him goes unrewarded. Nothing goes unrewarded. Being refined leads to reward, but not necessarily in the way that we would perceive reward in our world today. I believe that one of the greatest rewards we're going to see for engaging in purpose, the purpose God's built in us, is that when we one day stand in heaven and we get to see others there who we played a part in then coming to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be incredible? You're standing in Jesus and you see a cross and you see people whose lives you've invested in, people who you've talked to about Jesus who are there, who have come to know Jesus partly at least because of your influence. Maybe it'll be your own kids because of raising them to know Jesus. Maybe it won't be your kids but your parents because you weren't raised with Jesus but you later led your parents to Jesus. Maybe it'll be a friend or a neighbor or a family member or a stranger. Maybe it's that person that you don't even know, but you stopped to listen to them one day when nobody else would listen to them. And then you took the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. And they end up finding Jesus, and someday they're standing in heaven partly because of you. I can't imagine of a greater reward than that. The Bible tells us that we'll be rewarded for even the small things that we do. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, he says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, so because I'm walking with Jesus, I'm serving a kid, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Friends, not even a cup of cold water to a child goes unnoticed. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about a master who entrusts talents to his three servants. Now, talents in this context related to money. That's what they called money. He entrusted each of them with a certain amount of money to see how faithful they would be with what he gave them. It's interesting, that it uses the word talent because it so well parallels to the gifts and talents that God gives us and how we use them for Jesus. We can share that thought in this story, how faithful they were to them. Well, if you're familiar with this parable of Jesus, you know that two of the servants invest their talents well, and the third servant buries his in the ground. And then when the master returns, he celebrates with the two who invested their talents well, and to the one who wasted his talent, he takes that talent away from him and gives it to one of the others who invested, who were faithful with their talents. Now, I'm giving you this Cliff Note version of this parable in order to take you to verse 23, Matthew 25, 23. It's the master's words to the servant being rewarded for their faithfulness, and it's the words that all who are refined, who love Jesus, one day want to hear the master say over us, the master being God. And here's what it says in verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." Enter the joy of your master. And listen, master, listen to this passage from Paul that he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In it, he's talking about finishing his race with God, the reward that he's waiting on. And the others who have loved Jesus, the reward they will have. Listen to what he says. Check this out. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." That sounds to me like somebody who's being refined. I'm just being poured out like an offering. He's gone through refining his whole life. "And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Friends, Paul's eager to be found faithful, to be awarded as one who stayed faithful to God. And he says the same of those others also who have loved Jesus. And that's what I want when I get to my life's end. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? The only reward I want from God is, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to set you over much. Enjoy Enjoy the joy of your master. Paul talks about this reward as a crown that's been laid up for him. In fact, Scripture speaks to us about receiving other crowns for our faithfulness and other places as well. Now, some of you may be thinking, if that's the reward, what am I going to do with a crown? I don't care that much about a crown. What kind of reward is that? Well, listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, as it's talking about what's going on in the throne room of God. Listen to this. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Friends, we'll receive crowns so that we can lay them before God, so that we can throw them before God one day. The only one who's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And so we return to the verse where we started in this series in Proverbs 17:3, the verse that got me started in this series, where it says, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts." God wants to refine his gold and his silver so that all glory ends up going back to him. God refines us for purpose, and that purpose is always and ultimately to give glory to God, the glory that only God deserves. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your refining. Thank you that you refine us all through our lives. We see it with the disciples. We see it with Paul. All through our lives, you're refining us, shaping and molding us, all for the purpose, glory, that we end up bringing glory to you, the only one in the universe worthy of having crowns cast before him. Thank you, God, that you've created us for purpose, in purpose. You've built it in our spirit to want purpose, and that purpose comes through Jesus. Help us to turn to you, to surrender to you for refining, that purpose becomes alive in us, that we can help reignite this world to Jesus, that we can revive the church for you, that we'll be released to do ministry, and that we'll stand in reward someday so that we can glorify you with all that's given to us. God, you are so very good. Keep refining your church. Awaken the church, starting right here in me and in Old Fort, in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we close out this series on refining, there's a really important thing you need to know. Refining only happens in the fire. It doesn't happen when you get close to the fire. It doesn't happen when you come enough just to get warm and feel good. You got to be in the fire. And when you step into that fire, which is Holy Spirit, for that refining, it doesn't mean that every step of the way is going to be easy. If you're going to allow God to refine you, it says that he does it to test our hearts. So refining doesn't mean it's all an easy process, but where does the silver and the gold come from? By being in that crucible that we saw in that video, heating up, skimming all the things out that are impure, and molding and shaping us into the new thing God wants to create us to be. There's no better place to be than in the purpose and in the will of the Father through the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. No better place to be. Seek his refining and bring glory to him. God bless you. Next week, we're moving into a series called Worship Life. The perfect place for a refined person to go is into the heart of God's worship. We'll see you then. God bless.